That song celebrates the freedom and life that we have in Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to talk about freedom. But for the boys and girls, maybe just a little tidbit here. There was a person who got out of prison and he was talking to a friend of his about how amazing it was. And a little girl overheard. And the man was saying, "I'm free. I'm free at last. At last, I'm free." The little girl said, "That's no big deal. I'm four." Thought I better say that before I got up here. We're going to look at John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. It's a long chapter. We're going to take the last part of it, but even that is a fairly lengthy discussion where we have much of the revelation of Jesus Christ about himself as he defends his role as the Savior of the world. Before we read from John 8, let's ask God's blessing. Lord, you promised us, "Seek and you will find." We seek to learn your truth so that we may walk in the light. Grant then your servant faithful words to speak and your people hearts ready to respond in faith. To your glory and in Jesus' name, amen. From John 8, beginning at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I guess I should mention, I am preaching from the NIV that I'm most familiar with, so that is a little bit different than yours. Apologize for that. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord. We're free! We're free! It's a cry of joy, of hope, of wonder. We can imagine the Israelites doing that after they crossed through the sea and then their enemies were destroyed, free at last from bondage to Pharaoh. Or think about the slaves in our own country in the South with the Emancipation Proclamation. No longer slaves. You are free. Think about Jews being released from concentration camps. Prisoners of war from torture pits. The prisoner who has served his sentence. Freedom. It's a wonderful and a valuable thing. We've been kind of in the season when we celebrate our freedoms. Recently, the 4th of July, Independence Day. We think about all the freedoms that we have in our nation, including the freedom to gather here tonight and worship openly together. But there's a greater freedom. The freedom that only Jesus can provide. Jesus said in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In our passage here in John 8, we read his words, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So tonight we're going to give a little consideration to a couple of things from which we are freed, and then a few things to which we are freed in Jesus. The context for Jesus' words in our text is his appearance at the Feast of Weeks in Jerusalem. And already in this visit to Jerusalem, he has identified himself as the light of the world. In John's gospel, darkness is equated either with ignorance or with sin. But Jesus reveals the light. And he shines in the darkness and can bring the light of life. A little earlier in this chapter, before I read in verse 24, Jesus gave a very strong statement. "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Strong words indeed. Some, it said, had an inclination to believe in Jesus, to follow him. They've seen miracles. They've heard wonderful teachings. Others were opposed to him, jealous of his success. Jesus gives a defense of who he is and what he has come to do, and invites us to find freedom in him. Jesus offers a better way, A better way than slavery to sin that brings death? To be under so powerfully the inclination to sin that it's foremost in our minds. That we live in enmity with God, hating Him and our neighbor. But Jesus would deliver us from that bondage to sin and the devil. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When Jesus said these words, the religious leaders took some offense. They wouldn't accept it. We are children of Abraham. We are God's chosen people. Who do you think you are in challenging us? Well, their comment, "We've never been slaves to anyone," showed that they were in the darkness. First of all, they kind of overlooked really their almost entire history when they were in bondage to Egypt. At times they were in bondage to some of the neighboring nations like Syria or the Philistines. And then there was that major captivity by Assyria and then Babylon and then Greece and then Rome. But they're children of Abraham. They're special. Jesus tells them, "I tell you the truth," or, "Amen, amen, I say to you. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Your religious heritage, as great as it is not the answer. Your following of laws and rules cannot deliver you from the bondage to sin. It's as if you are behind bars, or your arms and your legs chained, because sin has control over you. Only if the Son sets you free will you be free indeed." And so He's calling them, He's challenging them to receive Jesus as the Son of God, the one who was sent from the Father to bring salvation, to bring freedom to the captive. Without Christ, we can never be free from sin. Its power will remain over us. Our thoughts will be in bondage. Only Jesus can free us. No one really likes to hear condemnation or saying that you are helpless, that you are a sinner, that you will die in your sins. But it's a matter of life and death, eternal life or death. And so Jesus speaks very bluntly, very openly, very powerfully. "Apart from me, you will die in your sins. But if you receive my word in faith, and if you trust me, the Son will set you free." Not only is there freedom from bondage to sin, but also freedom from condemnation. "The wages of sin is death," says God's word. Sin has within it that seed that results ultimately in destruction. God's law condemns us. Sin brings judgment not only in this life, but in the life to come. It's Jesus who spoke so powerfully about the reality of death and of hell that follows it for those apart from him. But he says in verse 51, I tell you the truth, if a man keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Now, when they heard that, they said, now, who do you think you are? Abraham died, the prophets died. Do you think you're greater than them? Well, Jesus is really speaking about a little different kind of death, not so much the physical death as spiritual death. That which is far worse. He would deliver us from condemnation. He gives deliverance that reaches on into eternity. He says elsewhere in this gospel, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. Jesus, the only one who can save from eternal judgment. The Apostle Paul picks up to that same theme in Romans 5 and 6 when he shows the power of sin, the consequences of sin, that the law cannot save us. Only God's grace can save us through the merits of Jesus Christ. And then when he's all concluded in beginning of Romans 8, he can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, to be in Christ Jesus is to be united to him by a true and living faith, a dedication of yourself and your life to be a true follower of Jesus. Only then can you be free. Free from bondage to sin, free from eternal condemnation. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But we might also benefit by reflecting on some things to which we are freed. Positive things that result of being united to Christ. To be free is to have access to a holy God. It's to be able to approach the throne of grace with boldness, as the author of Hebrews said. It is to be able to live in fellowship with God. Again, not because of we've reached some level of goodness or holiness that is acceptable to God, but because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's he too who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And now as he's challenging those who would reject his messiahship, he's calling for them to find the way. Jesus. To hear and believe his truth. And to be able to experience ultimately, his life. To be able to worship God, to pray, to know that God walks along beside you in your daily activities, that he is never far from you. The smile of his face, the glory of his presence. We can have fellowship with God through Jesus, who frees us to love God, to delight in his word and his truth, and to live in obedience. It frees us to truly live life as God intends. To live a full and abundant life. We noted that when we're in bondage to sin, we We run after the things of this world. We live for ourselves. The freedoms that we have, say in this nation, many will demand that they'll be able to do whatever they desire. But they will live in such a manner as pleases themselves, demanding their rights and going after their own desires. But isn't that so often lust and envy, greed and malice, pride, love of money? The things that so many run after. Peter, in his letter, directs us, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. The more we yield to Christ, the more His Spirit fills us, the more abundant life becomes. When we learn greater contentment, when we develop godly character, when we love our neighbor and seek justice, when we want to live for the glory of God rather than ourselves, when we find joy in giving and in serving, that's what makes life rich and abundant. What did Jesus say? I came that you may have life and have it to the full. Oh, a lot of people, they think, oh, those Christians, they got all those rules, all those do's and don'ts. No, but they're missing. They're missing what we have. And we shouldn't become hung up on those do's and don'ts either as something we have to somehow attain to have God's favor. No, we want to yield to the Spirit who works in us. And pray that more and more we will walk in His ways. That we'll have grace to say no to sin. That we'll have hope in struggling against sins and addictions. That we'll believe that broken relationships can be mended and healed. That there can be hope and freedom for the oppressed. It's a common enough, I think, illustration or reference, but a train is free to go only when it's on the rails. And you've seen on the news what happens when it gets off the rails. There is a tremendous crash and destruction. When we drive our cars, we better keep it between the lines. Because as soon as we deviate, there's an accident. God's directives, His law of love to us, the prompting of His Spirit, and the presence of Jesus, who shows us the way to live as God intends, enables us to have a full and abundant life. We're not missing anything by not sinning. The God who created us knows what we need, and He provides it through His Son. Finally, Christ provides a freedom to claim the inheritance that belongs to the child of God. Again, we saw in this dialogue, almost Jesus on trial, with accusations coming against Him. that he had to speak very strong words again to them in saying, "My Father, whom I know, who sent me, Almighty God, but your father is the devil." The father of lies. The one who deceives. The one who in pride rebels against God. And you're acting like him. For you're rejecting God in your midst. The presence of God's Son, who alone can save. But the believer who receives God's truth, who knows the Savior, is a child of God, a son and a daughter of the King, who receive the full inheritance, who will anticipate the day when our Lord Jesus returns, when he makes all things new, when he gives us glorious new bodies, no longer impacted by sin or the curse, when there is a new creation and we can be in the presence of God. The inheritance of the child of God. And Christ, who frees us from judgment, gives us that promise of that inheritance. A sure gift that he himself will bring about in his return. And so it's good for us to celebrate our freedoms as a nation. But how much greater the freedoms that are ours only in Christ. Freedom from that bondage to sin, that death grip of sin that leads to death and hell. But freedom to have access to God, to fellowship with him, to have a life that is abundant, and to have an inheritance that is eternal. Those are the freedoms that really count. And all God's people say, Lord Jesus, we do need you desperately. The world needs you desperately. Because apart from you, there is only sin and judgment. We see so many of the effects in the world around us of sin and how it brings pain and suffering and injustice and death. And we struggle in our own lives at times to run after the things that the world does, to seek after that which is apart from your will, which leads only to death. So, O God, we need your grace to enable us to hold to your truth, to invest our whole lives in obedience and service to you, and to trust and to celebrate the freedom that you alone can give. In your own precious name, amen.